Well, good morning. It's good again to be together, and as we begin our time, let's a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for being with us in this last week. We thank you for the wonderful rain that has fallen all over the country. We continue to pray, Lord, that you would send the rain into the catchment areas, that our dams may be filled. But Lord, we are not ungrateful for the blessing of the rain that you have sent. We give you all the praise. Be with us now as we study your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Psalm 40. It's been quite an encouragement in some ways. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first three verses of Psalm 40, and we learned that as we call out to God, when he answers our prayer, he knows what we're facing. He knows what you're waiting. He knows about your circumstances. He knows where you are. And the wonderful thing is, he saves us from what you're facing. He hears your cry. He lifts you out of the mud. And most wonderfully, he gives you something you don't deserve. He gives you security and belonging. He gives you purpose, and he gives you a heart of praise. Last week, we looked at verses 4 to 10. And there we were reminded of what God wants from us. The first three verses about God giving something to us. We were reminded, first of all, of what God doesn't want. We were reminded that he doesn't want fame worship, hero worship. He doesn't want false worship. And he doesn't want fake worship. So what does God want from us? He wants our trust. He wants our wonder. He wants our wholehearted commitment. And he wants our testimony. And the simple reason why God doesn't want some things and want other things is because, friends, he wants us to focus on Christ. He wants Christ to be the center of all that we are. So let's look at verse 11 through 17 of Psalm 40. I'll read for us. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet, David ends off by saying, I'm poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. I want to use that last phrase as the title of our message today. And I want to look at what we need because we are poor and needy. Friends, David ends off, he recognizes all these things and he says, I'm poor and needy, Lord. I need from you. So what do we need? First of all, because we are poor and needy, we must beg God for help. In verse 11, David begs God for help. He says, first of all, we must beg God to extend mercy to us. He says, don't withhold your mercy from me. Anyone has ever been caught doing something wrong, and I know that's all of us, will know why we need mercy. Well, let me recount a personal incident. When I was at school many, many years ago, here at Dale College, I may have told this story before, but in one exam I cheated. I'm sad to say I wasn't always seeking to do the Lord's will. I cheated in a Xhosa exam. Why did I cheat in a Xhosa exam? You'll see, my big problem is I came to Dell when I was in Standard 7. In Standard 6, I had studied Sotho. And in Standard 7, or Grade 9 now, I was studying Xhosa. And it was just overwhelming me. So I decided to cheat in one of the exams. I had a piece of paper with some of the answers on the piece of paper stuck in my leg, and as the exam went on, I would peep at the piece of paper on my leg and answer some of the questions. Well, after the exam, the Xhosa teacher came up to me and said to me, "Reuben, I saw what you were doing." Now, why was there need of mercy? You see, the person who was my Xhosa teacher was a lady called Mrs. Radi. Mrs. Radi, for those who have been in Bethany for a very long time, will know was part of the Bethany Emmanuel family. In fact, she wasn't only my Xhosa teacher, she was also my Sunday school teacher. Oh boy, did I need mercy. I realized I was in trouble. She could really make life difficult for me. Why do we need mercy? Friends, there are three reasons we need mercy. We need mercy because we're guilty and deserve punishment. I deserve to fail that exam. I deserve to be sent to the office. I deserve to get 6 smacks on the bottom because I was that's what was still done. I was guilty. I deserve punishment. Why do we need mercy? Well, secondly, we can't defend ourselves against somebody more powerful than us. And friends, God is an all-powerful God. We have to plead for mercy. We're in His hands. There's nothing more we can do but trust in His hands. And friends, we need mercy because only God can truly alleviate our suffering and bring comfort. Friend, we need to beg for mercy because we are poor and needy. We must beg God to extend mercy to us. Secondly, we must beg God to protect us with His love. Verse 11 carries on and says, "May your love always protect me." I look at the other one just now, but "may your love always protect me." The Hebrew word for love here is the word chesed, translated oftentimes as loving kindness. It's one of those beautiful words in the scriptures. Friends, one of the signs of God's love towards Israel was His protection of them. Listen to some verses. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9, it says this, "Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And He has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem." Friend, God builds a wall of protection around us. Listen to what it says in the Psalms, Psalm 68. David writes, "Sing to the Lord, sing praise to His name, extol Him who rides on the skies. The Lord is His name, and rejoice in His name. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Friend, God shows his protection through his love. In that very well-known passage, as Psalm 91, often as a sticker on the back of people's cars, in Psalm 91 and verse 14, it says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name." Friend, we must beg God to protect us with his love. He wants to. That's the great joy of it. He wants to protect us. He wants to show us, like he did for Israel, he wants to show us just how much he loves us. In fact, he loves us so much, he protects us so much from the evil one, he is even willing to die for us. So we must beg God to extend mercy to us. We must beg God to protect us with his love. Thirdly, we must beg God to protect us with his truth. Verse 11 carries on, says, "May your love and your truth always protect me." Friends, in the true Lord's Prayer, when Jesus prays for his disciples and us in John 17, he says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, make them pure by the truth. Your word is truth." How are we protected by the truth of God? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us how in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14 says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then." What's the first thing you do to put on, friends? "With a belt of truth buckled around your waist." Friends, we need to beg God to forgive us with the truth, to put that truth within us so that we cannot be led astray. We cannot be led astray, friends, if we hide his word in our heart and allow that word to guide us through life. Because we are pure, poor and needy, we must beg God for help. We must beg God to extend his mercy to us. We must beg God to protect us with his love. We must beg him to protect us with his truth. Secondly, because we are poor and needy, we must ask God for forgiveness. Why must we ask him forgiveness? Friends, because we actually are more sinful than we would admit. David writes, "For troubles without number surround me." The Apostle Paul explains this condition most clearly in the book of Romans. Listen to what he says. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is written, I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me who does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Friends, both David and Paul realized just how much they needed God. We desperately need him, friends. We must ask him because, friends, we are more sinful than we had liked to admit. We must ask for forgiveness not only because we are more sinful than we admit, because sometimes, friends, we are blind to our own sin. David carries on. He says, my sin have overtaken me, and I cannot see. David, friends, is the best example of this condition. In his sin with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah the Hittite, David was blind to the darkness of his own sin. While David was quite acceptable among the, while it was quite acceptable among the kings of the Near East, what David did was quite acceptable among the kings of the Near East. In fact, it was considered an honor to surrender your wife to the king. But friends, David sinned in the eyes of the Lord. It took a story from Nathan the prophet to make David realize that he had sinned. He didn't even know it. He was sinning without recognizing it. The sad reality, friends, is that sometimes even religious leaders are blinded to their own sin. Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides. Friends, we need to ask for forgiveness because sometimes we're blind to our own sin. We need to ask God to open our eyes so that we may see our sin. We must ask God for forgiveness because we are more sinful than we admit. We must ask God for forgiveness because sometimes we are blind to our own sin. We must also, thirdly, ask God for forgiveness because our sin, friends, will achieve nothing for us. Look what he says, they are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Friends, the Bible again is very clear. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? The implication is nothing. Those things resulted in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, and benefit you reap leads to holiness, the result of eternal life. Then he makes it pretty clear, for the wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Friends, our sin achieves nothing for us. Listen to what John says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not within us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Then if we claim we have not sins, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Friend, our sin achieves nothing for us. If you think your sin is great and making life good for you, it can do nothing for you. So what we've learned, because we are poor and needy, we must beg God for help. We must beg him to extend mercy to us. We must beg him to protect us with his love. We must beg him to protect us with his truth. Because, friends, we are poor and needy, we must ask God for forgiveness. Because we are more sinful than we admit. Because we are sometimes blind to our sin. Because our sin will achieve nothing for us. Thirdly, because we are poor and needy, friends, we must trust God to deal with our enemies. Verse 14 and 15, David says, "May all who seek to take my life be put to shame." Friends, this is prophetic about Jesus. David is writing these verses prophetically. For friends, in Christ, every enemy is defeated. We have no power in ourselves to overcome the evil one, but in Christ, friends, we do not fear anything. Just listen to what God does to our enemies. For Israel, as they are about to enter into the promised land, God said, "I'm sending an angel ahead of you." Friends, for us, it's Jesus. "I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guide you along the way and to bring you to the place I prepared." Pay attention to him. Listen to what he says. Don't rebel against him. "He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him." If you listen carefully to what he says and do what he says, he's talking about Jesus, friends, as he says this. "I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you." Deuteronomy, again, he reminds them, "When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, don't be afraid, because the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, will be with you." We're reminded in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Friends, he's talking about Jesus. We must trust God to deal with our enemy. Jesus is only the only one who can deal with Satan, friends. We can't deal with him. We're not strong enough. We're not powerful enough. Only in Christ are we able to deal with our enemy. The crazy thing is, friends, Jesus turns this principle on its head when he says in Luke chapter 6, "I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, let him hit the other one also." You see, friends, we're not fighting the battle. We don't need to hate enemies anymore, because they're defeated. In Christ, they're defeated. So, friends, finally, because we are poor and needy, the final act is to fall on our knees in worship. First of all, we must beg him for help. We must beg him to extend mercy to us, to protect us with his love and his truth. We must ask him to forgive us, because our sins are more than we admit, because we're blinded to our own sins, because our sins achieve nothing for us. Friends, we fall in worship because God has dealt with our enemies. Look what he says in verse 16. "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad. May those who love you, your salvation, say, 'The Lord be exalted. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay.'" The ultimate expression of surrender, friends, is worship. The word worship, I've said before, means to fall on your knees. We're reminded in the book of Philippians, friends, that one day everybody will surrender to Jesus. You can do nothing better than do that now. In Philippians chapter 2, because Jesus' friends had humbled himself. It says in verse 9, says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, because what we need, because we're poor and needy, is we need to beg God for help. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to trust God to deal with our enemies. And we need to fall on our knees in worship. Friend, you can do nothing better. There is nothing you can bring to put at the cross other than unburdening yourself and allowing Christ to deal with your sin and to strengthen you and save you for himself. Poor and needy, Jesus, friends, is the one to come to who will answer all your issues. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you can meet every need. There is nothing beyond your capacity to meet. Thank you that you meet our greatest need, the need to be saved. Thank you that you've made it possible for us to have a relationship with our Father. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Amen.